turning tonight for our Bible reading to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, we're going to read just a few verses tonight from verse 26. And as you turn up the passage, let me give each one a very warm word of welcome. In the Saviour's name, it's good to see all who have gathered with us tonight for our time of prayer, as we mentioned on the Lord's Day, with our communion services this coming Lord's Day. I want to take some time tonight just to consider that matter before we come to the Sabbath. There's a very important aspect where we really ought to take time to prepare ourselves for the communion service. And I want to do that and at least draw your attention to that theme tonight. And I trust that God will write his word upon our hearts. And it'll not be a matter of us thinking of the communion service just tonight and then forgetting about it until the Sabbath morning. But the Lord will burn his word into our souls, and between now and then we'll be much in prayer that the Lord will visit with us and bless his word to our souls, and our time around his table will be of great benefit to us. The hymns that we've been singing are tremendous hymns, bring us right to Calvary, and that's really the purpose. It is that we might see Christ, the one who was crucified for us. So we're going to read from Matthew 26, verse 26, just a few verses. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine, until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." When they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. We're going to finish there at verse 30. We trust that God will bless his word to our hearts. It's good to remind ourselves of those words of Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We will turn over there in a moment or two, but we'll commence tonight with Matthew chapter 26. With our Bibles open, let's just bow in a further word of prayer together. Our Father in heaven, we're very conscious tonight of our need of thy presence with us. Lord, we don't want to approach this kind of subject, indeed any subject of thy word, but especially this matter, without asking especially for thy help and for thy blessing. We thank thee tonight for the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that thou will give us a deeper understanding of what Jesus Christ has done for us. We pray, O God, that thou wilt open our eyes, that we might behold wondrous things out of thy law. That, Lord, we might see Christ tonight. And Lord, as we think about our communion service, and about the preaching of thy word, and about our time around thy table, that, Lord, thou wilt make it to be a very special time for us. Make tonight special, Lord. Touch my heart, touch the hearts of all who have gathered here, and bless us as we wait before thee. Lord, encourage us tonight, and come amongst us with power, and with great blessing we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the most notable revivals in the history of the Church of Christ in Scotland took place on the 21st of June 1630. In the little village of Shotts on the road between Edinburgh and Glasgow. It was the communion season at that time of year, and a number of ministers had gathered for the administration of the Lord's Supper. There had been a very real sense of the Lord's presence at that particular time, and because of the blessing that the people had enjoyed, it was decided that the communion season should be lengthened by another day, and that during that day a young man by the name of John Livingstone should be asked to preach. Livingstone was an inexperienced preacher, and he hadn't come prepared to bring God's word. And because of those things, he was filled with trepidation and was very fearful. He was also very conscious of the fact that there were other older and more experienced preachers there in that great assembly. But he went to prayer, and God gave him a word. And in the grounds of the church there at Shotts, he preached from the words of Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 25 and 26. Livingstone preached for an hour and a half that particular day, and no one left. It was very clear that God was present and the word was coming with power. And even though it began to rain, and remember they're in the churchyard of the church would never have held the number of people who had come for the preaching of the word. But even though it started to rain, the thousands who had gathered had no desire to leave. As he approached what he thought was the end of his sermon, Livingstone was moved by the Spirit of God to preach on. And for another hour he addressed his comments, this time especially to the unconverted. One eyewitness account relates that God came down and the preaching was so majestic, so glorious, God was so manifestly present in the midst of his people, that on every side men and women, both of high station and low, were crying out, "Sir, what must I do to be saved?" More than 500 people marked that day as the day of their conversion to Christ. There's no other way to describe that event other than speaking of God coming down amongst his people with power and ushering in the time of spiritual refreshing. It was one of the most remarkable and amazing communion seasons ever experienced by the people of God in Scotland. It was in every sense a little foretaste of heaven upon earth. But the thing that strikes me about that incident is the desire and the interest and the love and the burden the people had to meet with God around the Lord's table. There was within the souls of those believers at that time a burning zeal to enjoy communion with God. The Lord's table was viewed with the utmost reverence. They understood it to be a means of grace. They recognized the importance and the worth and the benefit of coming apart and remembering Christ's death in his own appointed way. But is it not true that the Church of Christ has lost something of that in these last days? I fear that we can, I'm speaking very generally now, but I fear that we can view the Lord's table in a very shallow and a very superficial way. It can become run-of-the-mill. We can almost follow its form without giving it much thought. We can observe it outwardly without it making much of an impact inwardly. And surely if we fall into that kind of mentality, and I think that kind of mentality is abroad generally within the Church of Jesus Christ, but if we fall into that kind of mentality, we do two things. First of all, we dishonour Christ, because this is the Lord's table and we come to remember him. And then secondly, we not only dishonour Christ, but we rob ourselves of great blessing. For the Lord's table is a means of grace, a means of strengthening ourselves in the things of God. It is as a help as we seek to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Saviour. Therefore, we should never come. If that's the general trend out there, let's it never be said of us that we come to the Lord's table in that kind of careless manner. It should not be viewed as an unimportant part of true Christianity. If we read the record of New Testament church right from the day of Pentecost, you'll discover that the converts continued steadfastly. That's the language of Acts chapter 2. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. There was a continuance with this sacrament. But more than that, the word steadfastly there, where it speaks of them continuing steadfastly, suggests that they were wholehearted in this manner and in this particular matter. I was reading recently and mentioned it to some of the brethren, the words in Ruth, where Ruth was determined to go with Naomi, and it said of her that she was steadfastly minded to go. It has the thought there that she was wholeheartedly determined that she would go with Naomi. And when you read in the scriptures that the early believers in the New Testament church continued steadfastly in the breaking of bread, the thought is not only were they constant with this, but they were wholehearted with this. And needless to say that we should consider the Lord's table in a similar way. There's not a Christian here, I'm sure, who would want to be shallow or superficial when it comes to the communion feast. And so tonight, before we come to our communion services on the Sabbath, I want to briefly remind you of what the Bible teaches concerning the Lord's Supper. Very simple. I want to set forth just three very simple points, and I trust that God will write these things upon all of our hearts tonight. Let's notice first of all the appointment of the Lord's Supper. In the great passages of Scripture that deal with this matter, whether in the Gospels or the Epistles, one great truth emerges, and it is that the communion feast has been instituted by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. It's not an innovation of man. It's not a mere tradition of the church. It's not a part, an add-on part of Christianity. Rather, it's an aspect of Christianity that has been commanded or appointed by the Lord. You look at Matthew 26 and verse 6, or 26. It says, as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it, and brake it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it. The Lord took the initiative. It says there in verse 26, Jesus took bread and said, take, eat, this is my body. He instructed his disciples in this particular subject. He commanded them to eat the bread and to drink from the cup. And when Paul dealt with the same issue over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he quoted these words of Christ, and thus he stressed that the Lord's Supper was by the Lord's own divine appointment. That's what the Shorter Catechism underscores when it asks the question, what is a sacrament? It answers, a sacrament is a holy ordinance instituted by Christ. It goes on then to ask, what is the Lord's Supper? The Lord's Supper is a sacrament wherein, by giving and receiving bread and wine, according to Christ's appointment. Coming around the Lord's table, partaking of the bread and the wine, is something that Christ has appointed for his people. Remember, Christ instituted this before he went to the cross and laid down his life a ransom for us. He instituted this for all his people. It's not just for those disciples in the upper room. He instituted this and commanded that it be observed until he comes again, because we show his death until he comes. He instituted this after a very simple and a very plain fashion. This do in remembrance of me. It's just simply a feast of bread and of wine. But perhaps the greatest question tonight is this: why did Christ appoint this feast? Why do we have a communion Sunday? Why be particular about the Lord's table? Well, there are two primary reasons. First of all, it's a commemoration of Christ. It's a commemoration of Christ. Is that not what Christ meant when he said, this do in remembrance of me? Literally, it is call to mind. This do as you call to mind. And very clearly, the purpose of the Lord's table is that we might call to mind the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to meditate upon the Savior. We are to employ our minds as we consider him. We are to have our hearts fixed on Christ. Now, of course, when we come around the Lord's table, there's a sense in which we remember his incarnation, because we think of his body and his blood, his perfect humanity. There's a sense in which we remember his resurrection, because Christ is no longer in the grave. He rose triumphantly from the dead. There's a sense in which we remember his exaltation, for Christ is seated at his Father's right hand. He is no longer in that state of humiliation. He has been exalted. And there's a sense in which we remember his return, because the Lord's table is just until Christ comes back. It is until he comes again. And while we remember all of those aspects of Christ, especially, we are to remember his crucifixion. Look at verse 26 of Matthew 26. As they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Verse 28, speaking of the cup, he says, "This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." The bread is broken. The wine is poured out, signifying the broken body of Christ and the pouring out of his blood as a ransom for sinners. The communion feast takes us immediately to the cross. There Christ was given to the agonies of death. There he was wounded. There he was bruised. There he was broken. There he shed his blood. And there he died. And that's what the child of God is to remember. This do in remembrance of me. Now, it's not that we're trying to mentally draw a picture of what it was like on Calvary. We don't remember Christ's death that way. But by pondering the truth of that, as it is revealed in Scripture, get a hold of what Christ has accomplished on the cross. Understand that he was there as our substitute. Remember that it was our sin that he was dying for. Remember that he was there in our place. He suffered the wrath of God for us. And by dying, he paid the price of our salvation. That he laid down his life, a ransom for many. We are to remember Christ's death. But not only that. The Lord's table also involves not only a commemoration of Christ, it involves communion with Christ. Turn over with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. You'll know that 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is a very important chapter when we come to the matter of the Lord's Supper. And there Paul in the previous part of that chapter deals with the head covering, and then he deals with the subject of the Lord's table. I always think it's a very good argument that if people say, well, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the opening verses, doesn't apply to modern Christians, it doesn't apply to the church in this age, then why stop there? Why not say the same of the rest of the chapter and do away with the Lord's table? No Christian would suggest that. And yet then there are many who suggest we should do away with the head covering for the ladies and the lack of head covering for men. That's another issue. That's another matter for another night. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul is there dealing with the subject of the Lord's table also. He says in verse 16, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ?" Now that word communion there in verse 16 literally means to fellowship. You have it there in verse 20. "But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils." Now you could interchange the words there and read verse 20 by saying, "I would not that ye should have communion with devils." It's the same word that's mentioned in verse 18 also. "Behold, Israel after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar?" And so the one Greek word there is translated in those three different ways. You have communion in verse 16, you have partakers in verse 18, and fellowship in verse 20. And all of those are brought together when we come around the Lord's table. We fellowship with him, we commune with him, but more than that, we partake of him. We are partakers of Christ when we come around the Lord's table. Now, I'm not suggesting for a moment, and I'm sure you'll not misunderstand me, I'm not suggesting for a moment that we partake of Christ the way the Roman Catholic Church teaches. When it comes to its Mass, and there is the little wafer, and the priest gives his words of consecration, and they believe that they're literally partaking of Christ's body and his blood. I'm not suggesting for a moment, and this passage is not teaching for a moment, that we partake of Christ literally or bodily.
There's no change in the bread. It's bread that's been set apart for this use. It's wine that's been set apart for this use. But there's no change in the substance of it. But we partake of Christ not literally or bodily, but we partake of Christ by faith. We feast on Christ when we come to the communion table. The Westminster Confession of Faith makes the statement, worthy receivers outwardly partaking of the visible elements in this sacrament, do then also inwardly. So as we're outwardly taking of the bread and the cup, do then also inwardly by faith. Really and indeed, yet not carnally and corporally, not physically, that's what it's meaning there, not physically, not carnally or corporally, but spiritually, receive and feed upon Christ crucified and all the benefits of his death. So just as we take the bread and we eat the bread, we partake of that, so spiritually we are partaking of Christ. We are feasting upon him, upon Christ crucified, and all the benefits of his death. There's a feasting on the Lord. It speaks of our union with him. It speaks of our satisfaction in him. It speaks of our strengthening by him. And that underscores surely for us something of the importance of this feast. It's not just coming around a table or sitting in a pew or sitting at a chair on a chair and waiting in silence and letting the mind drift and taking bread and taking the cup and then just going on. It's a feasting on Christ, where I not only remember him, where we commemorate what Christ has done, where we ponder and meditate on what Christ has accomplished for us. And in Luke chapter 9, it speaks there of him accomplishing his death at Jerusalem. That's the passage I want to come to on Sunday morning. It's not just a matter, though, of thinking of what Christ has accomplished there. It's a matter of us feasting on Christ, partaking of Christ by faith and feasting upon him. That makes it very important. That makes the Lord's table a vital aspect of our Christian life. That we come and as we're there, we're feasting on our Savior. There's the appointment then of the Lord's Supper. But let me say something about the approach to the Lord's Supper. If Christ has appointed this sacrament for his people, and of course it's only for the believer, the unbeliever has no part in Christ. He hasn't faith in Christ. And therefore it's only for the believer. And if Christ has appointed this sacrament, if he has commanded that this feast should be observed and has instituted this for us and has instructed us to follow this communion season, then it follows that we must not be careless in it. If Christ has appointed this, and he has. If Christ has said, as he did there in Matthew chapter 26, take, eat, this is my body. And if we have the same words or similar words over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where this was brought to the attention of the Corinthian churches, and very clearly it is by the Lord's institution, then we dare not be careless. We dare not be careless or thoughtless when we come toward it. Too many Christians never think about the coming of the Lord's table. Never think of the communion time. It's often rushed into and rushed out of. Many approach it without due care or due attention. That's not in keeping with the Word of God. We are to prepare for this season before God. I have a book at home which deals with the Lord's table in a question and answer fashion, like the Catechism, but it just deals with the Lord's Supper. That's one section of it. It asks the question there, what sort of preparation is it that God requires of such as come to his table? He gives the answer like this: it is not a slack or careless preparation to be put by in a hasty and superficial manner, as some do, who never set about it till the Saturday or Lord's morning before they communicate. No, it must be timely and deliberate, conscientious and impartial, diligent and fervent, in the use of all appointed means depending upon God for the gracious preparation of the heart according to his promise. I think that man had it right. If we're going to benefit from the Lord's table and have this time of fellowship in a manner that glorifies the Lord, we've got to come with careful preparation. What's involved? Well, we are to prepare for the Lord's table with self-examination. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 28. As I've mentioned, this is the chapter that Paul details the matter of the Lord's Supper. He says in verse 23, the verses we often read from when we're having our communion time, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." Now you'll notice that he is to examine himself, or that self-examination is to take place before we partake of the bread and of the cup. It precedes it. We are to search our hearts. We are to examine ourselves. We are to understand our state and our condition before God. We are to uncover our sins and confess them. We are to have a sense of our need, and we are to realize our dependence upon God. We are to weigh ourselves in the light of God's word. That's not the thing of a moment. The Christian is to take time in prayer with us. We are to examine ourselves as we think about coming towards the Lord's table and partaking of the communion. We are to examine ourselves. We are to pray that God will search us and help us to search us. And if there we discover sin, let's plead the blood. Let's confess that sin. If we find our hearts are growing cold, let's pray to God that our hearts might be warmed. If we find ourselves drifting away from the Lord, let's pray that God would draw us onto himself again. If we find we're lacking in faith, let's cry to God to increase our faith. If we find we've lost out in the joy of the Lord, let's pray as we prepare our hearts that God would give to our souls that joy again and restore unto us the joy of our salvation. If we find that there's pride there, or high thoughts of self there, let's bring it to the Lord. Let's come before him having examined ourselves. We are to come to the Lord's table with joy and with thanksgiving. When Christ instituted this feast, he blessed the bread. He gave thanks for it. And then afterwards they sang a hymn. And the entire time was marked with thanksgiving. I don't think the blessing of the bread or the giving thanks for the bread is just simply a reference to giving thanks for the bread as bread, or the wine or the cup as the cup. I don't think it's just limited to that. I think it signifies a giving thanks for what those things represent. When we're giving thanks for the bread and giving thanks for the cup, it signifies a solemn thanksgiving to God for His grace and His mercy to sinners in giving us a Saviour who shed His blood for us. When we come to thank the Lord for the bread and for the wine, it's a thanking of God for Christ Himself. And we ought to come with that spirit of thanksgiving, that spirit of joy, that God has done this for us and sent Christ to be our Saviour. We are to come to the Lord's table with reverence as well. Remember, it is the Lord's table. It's the table of the Lord. And therefore it's vital that we approach it with due reverence. Reverence to Him. We come to meet Him. We come to commune with Him. We come to partake of Him. We come to remember Him. We come to thank Him. Let's come therefore with reverence as we approach the Lord's table. That's why we request the ladies have their head covered. I've mentioned that already from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It's a very important matter. There is to be proper reverence and proper submission to the Lord as we come to His table. And then we should approach the Lord's table with grave humility. With grave humility. Why did Christ die? I think sometimes we can become so familiar with the terms. We can become so familiar with the hymns that we sing, with the passages that we read, that we can almost lose sight of the fact that Christ came and died for us. And what are we? What are we? We're sons of Adam's fallen race. John Newton had it right when he said, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." That's all we are. That's all we are. By nature, we're undone, unclean, unrighteous, unlovable sinners. Yet Jesus Christ has left the splendor of heaven for the agonies of the cross and has shed His blood for us. And therefore, as we think on that, that will cause us to approach the Lord's table with grave humility. He didn't do it because there was something in us that merited it. Something in us that He could see was righteous and holy and good. There was nothing in us. There's none righteous, no, not one. Yet Christ loved me and gave Himself for me. I think that's the most amazing verse of Scripture in Ephesians 5. He loved me and He gave Himself for me. It goes on to say in that passage that He would sanctify and cleanse us by the washing of the word. And I think the order there is very important. The Lord didn't love us after we were sanctified, or sanctify us and then love us. He loved us, gave Himself for us that He might sanctify us. Believers, we think on that as we approach the Lord's table with that thought in mind. We will come with grave humility that Christ loved us and Christ gave Himself for us. It's good to stop and think. It's good to pray for God's blessing. It's good to prepare our hearts. It's good to meditate on what it really is that we are doing when we come around the Lord's table. There should be joyful reverence about the communion feast and an expectation of God's blessing. The appointment of the Lord's Supper and the approach to the Lord's Supper. What about the advantage from the Lord's Supper? The proper observance of the Lord's table, it will result
that will result in glorious blessing, great blessing for the Christian. And that's our desire in this. Surely that's the desire of every believer as we come on the Lord's Day morning to wait around the Lord's table. It's not just to say, well, we've been at communion. It's not just to say, well, we observed the Lord's table today. It is that we might know the Lord's blessing as we obey the Lord's command. It is that we might know Him fellowshipping with us as we fellowship with Him. And there is tremendous blessing when we come around the Lord's table. I'm only mentioning just a few of these things tonight, for time is going. But as we wait at the Lord's table, we are reminded of His sacrificial death for us and what it means for us. Christian, we're prone to forget. And all the bustle of the world and all the things that enter into our mind. One of the great benefits of coming around the Lord's table is that we can be reminded of what Christ has done for us. He took my sin, not some of my sin. He took all of my sin, and He bore that awful load to Calvary. And He suffered and died alone. He was my substitute, your substitute. And because Christ has died, the wrath of God has been poured out upon Him as He stood as our substitute in our place. The wrath of God can now have nothing more to do with us. There is now no condemnation to them that are in Christ. That's an advantage. That's a thing that will encourage our hearts as we meditate around the Lord's table. To remember, to remind ourselves of what Christ has done and what we have in Him. It's also an opportunity to make public testimony that we have received Christ by faith. It's a confession that this Christ is ours and we are His. This is my beloved and this is my friend. That's what we're saying. This is my beloved, this is my friend, and I will remember Him. We have opportunity to fellowship with those of like precious faith. And that's a very important part of the Christian life. We come around the Lord's table together. We're there as members of Christ's body. Christ is the head. And we are members of His body, and we come around His table to remember His death. It's an opportunity also to strengthen ourselves in the Lord. And as I mentioned, as we feast on Him by faith, we will be strengthened in Christ. What better time to pray for grace to go on with God than at the Lord's table? I know we ought to do that constantly, and every Christian should. As we come around the Word of God, as we come to pray, as you come for our times of public worship, as you have your private time at home, your closet place. But as we feast on Christ at our communion time, what a time to pray that God would give us grace to go on with Him. There are tremendous advantages of taking time at the Lord's table. See, while it's for His glory, instituted for His glory, it's instituted for our good. It's instituted for our good. And believer, if we come to it with the right approach, the right desire in our heart, crying to God to meet with us, then God will meet with us. And we'll leave the house of God saying, it was good for us to be here. Is that not our prayer? Is that not the longing of all our hearts? As we come on the Sabbath day, we come to remember Christ and to partake of Him, that we might grow in grace and in the knowledge of Him. That's what Paul says when he writes to the Philippians, that I may know him. And may that be our constant prayer, that I might know Christ, know more of him, abound in knowledge of him, abound in love toward him, abound in our growth and in our knowledge of Christ. May it be so. May the Lord come upon us, even tonight as we pray. Let's never lose sight of what Jesus Christ has done. Let's never grow casual as we think on the words of the hymn that remind us about the blood and about his death and about his sacrifice. Let's never grow casual about the Lord's table. Let's pray that God will bless our hearts immensely. And as we come on the Sabbath day, we'll come with hearts prepared, and we'll know his blessing in a most remarkable way. May God bless his word to our hearts tonight, for Jesus' sake. Amen.